love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Here's Brother E.C. Moore.
Thank you, and ladies and gentlemen, I thank you for watching today. Will you turn in your Bible with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I appreciate you watching the Bible study every Sunday, and I hope it's a real blessing to you. If you're not saved, then our intent is to be able to preach unto you the gospel of Christ, which the Bible said is the power of God unto salvation of everyone that believes. So we want to present unto you the gospel of Christ in order that you might be saved. And if you're already saved, it's our intent to teach you the Word of God rightly divided in order to build you up in the faith, strengthen you and encourage you, and in order that you might learn the real truth so that you can face your works at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 13, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Any preacher that would preach doctrine because of his own selfish desires would preach that doctrine to people, taking the chance that by that doctrine they'd lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, does not love that congregation. The man that loves the congregation that he's pastoring preaches the Word of God unto them, teaches the Word of God unto them, rightly divided, no matter what the cost to himself. According to God, God called him not to make himself wealthy, but to make other people wealthy, that is, in spiritual things. So we want to rightly divide the word of truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, would you read with me today in verse 1? He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I'm reading the passage as God to his child. This is written by the Apostle Paul to his son Timothy. Timothy is his son by faith in Christ, by the gospel. In other words, Paul begot the young man by the gospel. We have been begotten of God by the gospel. So I'm making the application. The letter is written directly unto us as saved people in the church, the body of Christ. So we're children of God. And so the epistle would apply to us. Verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Now, Paul, as writing the letter, is referring to the things that were committed to him, the things that Timothy heard from him. I'm looking at Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles, which he said that he is. In Romans chapter 11, verse 13, he said that he's the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 15, verse 15 and 16, and on and on. Paul said that he was given the gospel of Christ, the dispensation of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17. And he said that he's given the dispensation of the grace of God to the Gentiles, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Now, with this in mind, I being a Gentile, basically we're all Gentiles, then our apostle, the apostle that God sent unto us, would be Paul. So we would expect to find God's message directly to us through the letters of Paul. Now, all of the Bible is written for our admonition and our learning. So we don't throw any of the Bible away. We believe in studying the whole Bible. And we receive admonition. And we receive strength and courage from studying the whole Bible. All of the Bible is for us. But the letters of Paul, the Romans through Philemon epistles, are directly to us as members of the church, which are the body of Christ. So Paul tells Timothy here, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Well, what are those things? Go back to chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The form of sound words heard by the Apostle Paul would be Romans through Philemon. Notice in chapter 2, And notice in verse 7, he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Please observe what he didn't say in verse 8. He didn't say, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Now that's included in the passage, but he didn't stop there. Notice what else he didn't say. He didn't say, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, is raised from the dead according to the gospel. Peter preached that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but Peter is not the apostle to the Gentiles. Galatians chapter 2 is very specific and is very clear to any Bible believer. Peter was given the gospel, the circumcision. Paul given the gospel, the uncircumcision. So what does Paul say in the verse? He said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David is raised from the dead according to my gospel. Well, what is the difference in the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead, whether Peter preached it or whether Paul preached it? Well, Peter preached according to Acts chapter 2. Turn there, please. In Acts chapter 2, notice in verse 29, Acts 2:29, Peter said, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriot David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Peter preaches Jesus Christ resurrected to sit on the throne of David. He preaches Jesus Christ coming again, heir to the throne of David. Paul preached Jesus Christ, Lord of heaven and earth. Turn, please, to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, the context is Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 14, reference to the Son of God, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Then Jesus Christ is the very image of the invisible God. The Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus Christ is the very image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16, for by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or powers, or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him, and he, Jesus Christ, resurrected, Jesus Christ, is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, and on and on. Why, according to the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Peter never believed that. Why, Peter believed that Jesus Christ by wicked hands was taken and crucified. He said in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 3, he said, in effect, you have killed the Messiah. You've crucified the Holy and the Just One. You desired a murderer to be granted unto you and kill the Prince of Life. But God hath raised him up, and he said, to sit on David's throne. What did Paul preach about him? He preached that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He glories in the cross of Christ. He didn't preach a murder indictment against Israel for crucifying their Messiah. He preached that Jesus Christ is their Savior, that he died for their sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead, and that salvation is in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But that isn't all. He preaches that Jesus Christ was begotten from the dead, that he became the firstborn from the dead. That's the new birth, beloved. And Jesus Christ was raised up, begotten from the dead, raised up from the dead, that he might be preeminent in all things. He is before all things. He's the head. He's Lord of all things. Jesus Christ is God Himself, the Creator of heaven and earth, seated in heaven right now and awaiting the day when the church, which is the body of Christ, will be filled up. The church, which is the body of Christ, is the fullness of Him that filleth all things. What is the fullness of Jesus Christ? It's the church, which is the body of Christ. How is that? Because the righteousness of Christ is put to our account, and we're righteous. Jesus Christ divested Himself of righteousness. He divested Himself of deity. He emptied Himself and went to Calvary. He denied Himself and went to Calvary, and the Bible said that He became sin for us. Him who knew no sin became our sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, when Jesus Christ hanged upon Calvary, your sin was placed upon Him, and God saw your sin at Calvary and turned His back upon His Son there and delivered Him up for us all. And Jesus Christ was reckoned among the transgressors. Jesus Christ, as it were, became a criminal in your stead. Crosses are designed for criminals. The people today that do not believe in capital punishment do not believe in the cross. The cross is a form of capital punishment. The man that committed the crimes died on a cross, as today. The idea is that a man that commits certain kinds of murder and different things in America is to die in an electric chair. The Romans put them to death on a cross. The cross represents that which is bad. It represents that which is dishonorable, not good at all. It is not something to wear on a chain around your neck. It is not an idol. The cross symbolizes bad. It symbolizes crime. It symbolizes that which is bad in every one of us, which is sin. Well, Jesus Christ became sin. He became a criminal in your behalf. And God put your crimes upon Him, and God judged Him, and God crucified Him, and He died for our sins. The wages of sin is death. Well, then He paid the wages. And God raised Him from the dead without your sin, and He ascended up to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. Now, being emptied of His righteousness, by the good news that He died for your sins, a body is being formed today called the body of Christ. That body is a righteous body. How is it righteous? Through our works? No. By the imparted righteousness of God. Look in Romans. Hold on to 2 Timothy and go to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3. Romans 3:21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." Look in verse 22. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ." He didn't say by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you've got a Bible that puts "in" between faith and Christ, your Bible is pulling your leg. Verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." In other words, Jesus Christ, by faith that God would raise Him from the dead. Jesus Christ endured the suffering. He endured the shame. He endured the reproach. He endured to the end, if you please, in your behalf. And so Jesus Christ, by faith in God the Father, believed God the Father, trusted God the Father, that God would raise Him from the dead. Jesus, believing that, allowed Himself to be put to death. And He suffered, bled, and died for your sins. So that you, by faith in what He accomplished at Calvary, could have the righteousness of God put to your account. And by trusting Christ as your Savior, believing that He paid for all your sins, God Almighty puts His righteousness to your account and makes you righteous, even though in the physical realm and the social realm, you're probably a sinner. You are a sinner by nature, and you might even be a sinner by choice. But nevertheless, if you believe in Christ, trusting that He paid for all your sins, then God put His righteousness to your account, and God sees you righteous in the work of Christ today, and you are in the body of Christ, therefore the righteousness of God makes up the body of Christ, and we are the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And so Jesus Christ, as Lord of heaven and earth, as the head of the church which is the body, is above all heavens today. And according to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, He's in a place that no man can enter into. And He's with Almighty God that no man has seen nor can see, and on. But one day, when the body is filled up, when the body is complete, the Lord Himself shall come down. He shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And the dead in Christ, those that have died, saved, those saints of God that believe in Christ as their Lord and Savior, and their bodies have been put in the grave, they shall rise first. In other words, they're going to stand up upon their feet. And we that are alive and remain shall have our vile bodies changed, as in Philippians chapter 3, and made like in His glorious body. And we'll be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, go back, please, to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, one more time, he emphasizes my gospel. Keep in mind that Peter preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He was raised up to sit upon the throne of David. And so Peter believed in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ over here. Peter believed that Christ is coming to reign. Why, in fact, he told those people, he told the apostles in Matthew chapter 10, he said, you will not even have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. And he said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He'll sit upon the throne of His glory. So Peter believed that Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead to sit on David's throne. That is, he believed in the coming of the Lord. He looked for the coming of the Lord. Why? In Acts chapter 1, as they watched Jesus Christ go up and the clouds received Him out of their sight, the two angels stood by them and said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you've seen go into heaven shall come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. In other words, they expected then the Lord Jesus Christ to come again and to reign over the house of Jacob forever. But how about Paul? What did Paul tell us? What do we expect of the Lord? Well, as I told you before, we expect the Lord to descend and that He will change our vile bodies. He will shout. He will call the church, which is the body of Christ, with a shout. And the dead in Christ will rise. We'll be changed, and we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. In other words, we're not going to go through the tribulation and be looking for the Lord to come down and save us out of the tribulation. No. We're going up before the tribulation. We're going to be caught up before the 70th week of Daniel. We'll be caught out of this world before the time of Jacob's trouble. And we will be changed and glorified. And probably sometime during that period of time in there, we will go to the judgment seat of Christ for our works to be tried, whether our works are good or bad. That's what you need to be worrying about. How about your works? Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. In other words, there is a day coming then that the works that we do will be either approved or disapproved. Hold on then, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice in verse 10, Paul said, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Verse 12. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day," obviously, the day of Christ, the judgment, the day of judgment, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he said, "We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Now, in verse 13, "Every man should be made, man's work should be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is," not how much it is, "what sort it is." There are people today that are preaching soul winning. You get out there and get them and do anything you have to do to get them. And we want them in here and we want them under our dominion and everything. So now let's baptize them and let's do all these things that need to be done to them in order that we'll have them under our domain. And they teach all this stuff about numbers. It's numbers, numbers, numbers. Well, bless your soul, the number is not the issue here. It's the quality. And not the quantity, the quality of your work. What sort of work is your work? That's what's going to be tried. What sort is it? Because it's going to be tried. And listen to me. You, if there happen to be any preachers, listen to me, and you're not rightly dividing the word of truth, if you're not preaching the gospel message according to the word of God rightly divided, and teaching people according to the foundation laid by the Apostle Paul, if you're not doing this, then you're laying up wood, hay, stubble. You're building with things that will burn. When your work hits the fire, there'll be nothing left but ashes. And you'll be saved, but so is by fire. Where do I find the gold, the silver, and the precious stones? I find that work, represented by gold, silver, and precious stone, I find it in Romans through Philemon. Now go back, please, to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." In other words, I want the work that I'm doing to be approved. So I need to study to find what to do. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed." In other words, if I don't rightly divide the word of truth, if I work for God outside of right division, then my work will be burned and I shall be ashamed in that day. A lifetime of so-called service to God go up in flames. Why? Bad motive. If your motive is right, why would you not want to rightly divide the word of truth? If your motive is right and you really want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then what could you possibly see wrong in rightly dividing the word of truth? "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So we must rightly divide it. Now, as we've been discussing, we discussed Galatians chapter 1, the gospel that Paul preached as compared to that gospel that's going to be preached in the tribulation. We compared last week the forgiveness that is ours at the cross compared to 1 John 1:9, those people confess their sins looking forward to be cleansed at the second coming of Christ, as in Zechariah chapter 13. Check the passage out. Zechariah 13, verse 1. Why, he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When would he cleanse them from all unrighteousness? Second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, the deliverer shall roar out of Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now notice something here. 1 Corinthians 12:13, let's compare with Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and notice in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, or whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Come to verse 18. Now if God's the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleased Him. So we're in Christ by the Spirit of God, placing us in Christ. But look in Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, these individuals must do something to get Christ. In verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Look in verse 14. And we're made partakers of Christ. Condition. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. In other words, that believer during the tribulation must endure unto the end to get salvation. He'll be a partaker of the work that Christ did at Calvary on that day when the fountain shall be opened for sin and uncleanness. If he endures to the end, then he will be perfected and go into the kingdom, his sins washed away, taken away as a result of the fountain being opened in that day. But we're already partakers of Christ. We believe that He died for our sins, was buried and rose again. We're made righteous by the righteousness of God, baptized by the Spirit into Jesus Christ, and we're awaiting the day that our vile bodies will be changed, caught out of this world. I hope you are too. I thank you for listening today. Until next time, good day.